Matthew 16:18, the Bible said, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Father, we love you tonight. I want to thank you for this good crowd that's come out on midweek Bible study. Lord, thank you for the people that sacrificed their time. Lord, I know they've had hard days today, and I pray, Lord, you'd let them have a blessing tonight for coming this way. I pray you'd touch each teacher. God, our youth out back, Brother Jason, I pray you'd touch in that service. Help us now that we may apply the things that I've tried to prepare myself for today. Help us to be a blessing, and we'll be grateful to you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I'd like to start a series tonight on the local church and start on this subject on the church and its beginning. The church and its beginning. When did it start? How did it start? How does it keep going? And where is it ending? So simply 3 points this evening. I'll be done. I want to talk on the foretellings of the church. Then I want to talk about the formation of the church. Then on the farewell of the church. Now, in Matthew 16:18, he said, talking to Peter, he said, "Now, thou art Peter, and upon this rock." Talk about the Lord Jesus. He didn't build the church upon Simon Peter, but he built it upon the rock Petra, the mighty rock, which is the God of all gods. That is the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Now, he said, "I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That doesn't mean we won't have opposition. And I'm going to tell you that the moment you get saved, I believe a lot of times right before we get saved, we experience a lot of opposition. Satan senses things that God is going to do in our lives or in our churches. And boy, how he tries to come out with just an onslaught, an attack to hinder the things of God. This evening, on the church and its beginning, I think it's very important that we understand some things. Let's note the foretellings of the church found in Isaiah chapter number 9 and verse number 6. In Isaiah 9 and verse number 6, Isaiah, that great prophet, he penned down by the Holy Ghost. He penned some words down in Isaiah 9 and verse number 6. And there he said, "For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." Now, hundreds of years before Christ was born, here God moved the prophet Isaiah to say something here about that great foundation of our church. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. It meant nothing to them in that day because he had not appeared yet. He said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And aren't you glad that God gave his son for the church? "Then the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." Then he says, "The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." Now, in the foretellings of the church, God pinned down that there would be a birth that would happen. Something would come to pass. And in that day and that hour, they knew nothing about what Isaiah was talking about. But here, Isaiah was foretelling about a day and a time when God would send a son. Then, secondly, in Isaiah 28, in verse number 16, in this foretellings of the church, we find that first it was heralded. And then in Isaiah 28 and 16, "Therefore the prophet said, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion," or in Jerusalem, "for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, and a sure foundation. And he that believeth shall not make haste." Now, I'm glad in the mind of God, before the church ever come on the scene, God had a plan. You'll read a lot of times, and a lot of liberal theologians, they'll say, "Well, the church and the cross, it was just a rescue mission that God made because His plan A didn't work out with these people." Hogwash. God has been foretelling about His church for ages and ages. And we see that the foretelling was heralded. But secondly, on this church in its beginning, in its foretellings, we see not only was it heralded, but did you know that the church was hidden to the Old Testament prophets? You'll never find where the church was ever mentioned. Lots of types and foreshadows was given. But the Bible speaks that the church was a great mystery. That word mystery, it doesn't mean that it's some kind of something that you never know about. It simply means it's a secret. So God, way back yonder, had a secret about His church. And so we find that in Colossians 1 and verse number 20. Now Paul's writing this church of Colossia. And he's letting them know about this great mystery that's been going on for ages and ages. In Colossians 1 and verse number 20, Paul's writing. He said he's made peace only one way. And that's through the blood of the cross. A lot of places want to take the blood out. We don't want nothing to do with that bloody religion. Well, if you bypass the blood, hell will be your home, friend. He said, by Him, to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereby Paul am made a minister, who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Verse 26. Even the mystery, there's the word, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of His glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is. What is the mystery? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, if one of the Old Testament prophets would have said that back in Isaiah's day, they would have knew nothing about what they were talking about. But here we see Paul's writing, and he said it's been a mystery. It's been a secret that's been hid all the way through the Old Testament days. Now, it was hidden. In Romans 16 and verse 25, if you turn to the left there, Romans 16 and 25. Boy, if you don't have these speed dials on your Bible, let me encourage you to go and do that and take a little time. It'll help you find some places in your Bible in a hurry. But in Romans 16, verse number 25, watch this mystery. Paul now is writing and he says, now unto Him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, watch this, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, or it is now revealed by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to the nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Now, the foretellings of the church, we see it was heralded. Isaiah prophesied there would be a son given. There would be a foundation, a chief cornerstone. But what would be the need? Why was he saying all this? Because there was a foretelling about something great that God was going to do for me and for you. Now, not only in this foretellings of the church, we see the heralding, and we see this hidden thought, but we notice it was also handed off to some people. Now in Mark 4 and verse number 11, Jesus brings this subject up. Jesus has come on the scene now. He starts His earthly ministry. He has His handpicked disciples. And he has something to say unto them about this mystery in Mark 4 and verse number 11. He says these things. He said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all things are done in parables. And then he says in verse number 2, he taught them in this parable. He taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of the earth. When the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Then he goes on, as I've previously read unto you, he talked unto them in verse number 11. He said, then hearing that you may hear. And the reason you're going to hear is because I'm going to share this with you about the great mystery. What was he talking about? He was talking about when the word of God goes out, how it profits some and it does nothing for others. And he says, this is a great mystery, but I'm going to unlock this ministry to my chosen that the world knows nothing about. So he starts sharing this with his men about the mystery of the church. Now, in Ephesians 1, we pick up this teaching about this great mystery. And I want to lay something just to whet your appetite here tonight that you might have heard something from other people. But I want you to underline some things and always remember this and to clarify some things in Ephesians 1 concerning Christ and this great mystery. He said, I've shared it with you, but others will not know nothing about it. Now, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in Ephesians 1 and 3, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him, look how long, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5. This is a verse that's been taken out of context many times and built doctrines that are not biblically balanced. Having predestinated us, underline or circle that word us, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Now let's stop right there and let's sort of dissect this verse and let's think about this, what he said. Now concerning this mystery, and we're not there yet, he's laying some groundwork down about the church. He says he's having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Who is us? It's the church. It's not the world. It's the born again of the grace of God. Having predestinated us, or the church, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now listen, how did we become a part of the church? As many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. Now, he said, you believe not. So we have an option whether we believe or not. When we believe, we come a part of the church. Thank God I'm in the church tonight. Now, he's predestined his church to be conformed to the image of his son from way back. He never predestined nobody to heaven or hell. Now, you've got to have scriptures to keep you balanced. Watch this, having predestinated us. What? The church. The church as a whole. He's already beforehand determined what it would do and what it would be. Now, how do we belong to the church? We must believe. As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. Do you understand that tonight?
Jesus died for all, paid a ransom for all. The Bible's way too balanced to believe in the predestination of sinner or saints. He did predestinate His church, and that in predestination has been conformed to the image of His Son. He said He chose, He already created hell for the devil and his angels. He never made hell for mankind. Man goes there by not choosing to believe. He's given every man a measure of faith. Always remember that. Watch this. Here's the key in the verse is us. Having predestinated us, the church, well, we had to believe to get in that church. So I wasn't predestinated. The church was. Do you understand that tonight? Do you understand that tonight? So having predestinated us or the church unto the adoption of children, by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved, whom we have redemption through His blood. Somebody ought to shout right there on a Wednesday night. The forgiveness of sins, watch this, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us, the church, there it is again, and here it is, the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in Him. Verse 11. Whom also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. If you don't trust in Christ, hell will be your home. Verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after. I heard a man say one time, listen, you ain't got to do nothing. Yeah, you do, friend. You got to trust in Jesus to get to heaven. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. It's very important that we have the word of truth. You don't get saved out of Sears and Roebuck magazine. You don't get saved out of Reader's Digest. And there's a lot of liberal preachers that might as well be preaching out of it. Look what he says. He says that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He means it's not like a mason jar seal. It means that He put a stamp of approval on you, and that stamp is the Holy Ghost of God. Now He sealed us, what? With that Holy Spirit of promise. Remember, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. Don't think you're going to heaven without the Spirit of God living in you because you ain't going. But the day you got saved, the Holy Ghost moved in you, which is the earnest of our inheritance or the down payment. He said, what it meant, in that day the kings had a ring. They had a big insignia on the ring of their stamp. They made hot wax. They would take and they'd stamp their ring in that wax, making a seal, and they would apply it to precious cargo. I'm glad I got a stamp on me tonight. Boy, I tell you what, I remember when those Pepsi trucks used to back up to the dock, I had strict instructions from Birmingham, from the sender, that they had a seal on that back door. If that seal was not there, if it had been tampered with, I was to reject it and send it back. Why? Because it come from its origination to its destination. Honey, I'm glad I got a seal of promise on. I wasn't going to preach, but I think I feel preaching coming. I'm glad I got a seal of promise upon me and guaranteeing me to arrive to the appointed destination. I'm going to heaven, glory to God. I'm glad I got the seal of promise upon me. And so we find this foretellings of His church in Ephesians 1. Then look in Ephesians 5:24. We see something else about this great mystery. Ephesians 5:24. Watch about this great mystery. Ephesians 5. 24. Therefore, this is the church subject unto Christ. Let me tell you something. Even the minister don't get to make the decision. The minister has got to be led by God. Don't let nobody say, well, y'all's preacher runs everything. Well, just tell him, no, he'll be sure you don't. Because the church is subject unto Christ. Now watch this. So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blame. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now here's the verse. This is a great mystery. And I'm going to tell you what, it's such a great mystery. If you'd have told me when I was about 7 years old I was going to leave my mama and daddy and move to Bowden, Georgia to marry a woman and leave them, I told you it's crazy, friend. Crazy is what you was. But he says, I'm going to tell you what. He said, this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. What a mystery. What a secret God had kept all the way from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in that old tabernacle with the nation of Israel set up with all their ordinances of worship and sacraments. God had in His mind for the church. And it's a great mystery. The Old Testament saints knew nothing about it. It was hid from the ages behind us. But now tonight, on this beginning of the church, not only the church and its foretelling, but let's look secondly at the church and its forming. The church and its form. How did it get into existence? Well, Matthew 16:18, it was built upon Christ. The Roman Catholic Church has interpreted that verse in Matthew 16:18 where he said, thou art Peter upon this rock. You see, if you look up the Greek and you study that word between Peter and rock, it's totally different. And there, they think that the church was founded upon Simon Peter. But it wasn't. It's founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the chief cornerstone. Look in 1 Peter 2, verse number 6. Now, this formation of the church, first of all, it was built upon Christ. Built upon Christ. It wasn't built upon Baptist. Wasn't built upon religion. But it was simply built upon Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 6. Now, look what he says right here. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Sion, or in Jerusalem, a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he's precious. But of them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now the formation of the church, it's built upon Christ, and He's the chief cornerstone. Why is it a cornerstone? Because everything else is tied to that cornerstone. Those builders, when They erect that foundation. They tied in that chief cornerstone of that temple. There God said, that's my son. Everything else ties into him as being the corner. And let me tell you something. He's still the way, the truth, and the life tonight. And he is a sure foundation. You can take the greatest building, as pretty as this building is, if the foundation under it's bad, it's not going to stand. And as good as anybody can live and look and do, and unless Jesus Christ is your foundation, it will not stand. Thank God he's a sure cornerstone and a solid foundation tonight. Now in this formation of his church, it's built upon Christ. Acts chapter number 2, it was birthed by the Spirit. Acts chapter number 2. Now, in my view and in light of the Scripture, I believe this is where the church was instituted. I believe when Jesus came in the upper room and breathed upon those disciples on that Sunday night service, he breathed on them and empowered those men for a special duty. In the Old Testament era, the Holy Ghost did not indwell men. It came upon men. That's why you that have got saved out of sin and you start to sin, now it's something in your heart that bothers you. That's the Holy Ghost that's convicting you. That used to didn't happen before you got saved. But now in the new dispensation of the church age, in this era of the church age, the Holy Spirit indwells men, lives in us. We are a habitation of God. Isn't that amazing? And so in Acts chapter number 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. God has just instituted His church with great power. And any church today without the breath of God has no power. God breathed upon this assembly, and watch what happens. They begin to speak with other tongues. You look that word up, it means dialecto or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. This was noised abroad. The multitude came together and they were confounded. Because why were they confounded? Because they heard every man speak in his own language. What a service. They had like 7 different dialects in one area. God sent the Holy Ghost, baptized them in the family of God. They began to speak all in a language that everybody could hear them. And God breathed upon a local group of people, and He implemented His church into a world to go and spread the gospel. So we see in this formation of the church, we see that it's built upon Christ, but secondly, it was birthed by the Spirit. And can I tell you, the only way you're going to get in the church tonight is to be born by the Spirit. Then, number 3, the formation of the church. It's built upon Christ. It's birthed by the Spirit. But thirdly, I'm going to say, it's believed on by preaching. To get in the family of God, you've got to believe. And God has chose a method, and God has chose a message. Somebody said, well, we've not changed the message. We've just changed the method. No. You don't mess with the method. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 18. 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Verse 21, underline it.
For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, what's the difference in teaching and preaching? Teaching is telling. Preaching is yelling. That's exactly right. Teaching is telling. Preaching is yelling. Look up the word in your Greek, preach. You know what it means? To cry aloud. Man, I seen first time visitor this Sunday morning. It looked like he was in a spaceship. Listen to me. There's a lot of boys tried to change the method of doing God's business. Didn't God say, I'm the Lord and I change not? He chose the foolishness of preaching. He calls men to preach. I want to say something tonight. I watched Joyce Myers a few minutes on TV today. Some of you laugh. She's touching thousands of women. She's touching lives. I want to say this. God uses ladies, but never in a mixed audience. Paul said he wished that the women would keep silence in the church. They're not to teach men in the church. They're not to have a leadership role in the church. They're not inferior to man. They have their own place like man's got his place. And when you get out of balance, it's when you let a woman come in and start pastoring a church. A lot of people say, boy, you're such a mean preacher. Well, I didn't write this Bible. I'm just glad I sat under some men that knew about it to teach it to me. And now, turn over there in your Bible just a minute. In 1 Timothy, let's look right here on a Wednesday night. And that way you'll always know. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. First Timothy 2, look at verse number 11. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. What about that? How can a woman have a leadership role of a pastor and be biblically correct? You can't be. Now watch this, 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, look up that word bishop, that means overseer. It can only be one. Amen. If you got four quarterbacks in a huddle, you know what you got? Disaster. If a man, I like that, desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, married one time. Wife. Now, how can a woman be qualified in that role? You can't be. And don't let nobody tell you, I don't care if their great-grandpa's still going to that church, they ain't right with God. I don't care what anybody says. If it's against this book, it's wrong. Whether it's in your life or my life. So, it's the formation of the church. It's built on Christ. It's birthed by the Spirit. But it's believed on by preaching. Teaching is telling. Preaching is yelling. I'm glad you got some preachers in this church. Some of you are hard-headed. You need yelling. Am I doing okay tonight? Formation of the church. Built upon Christ, birthed by the Spirit, believed on by preaching. And I want to say this in Acts 2:42, and it benefits all that believes. There are benefits for belonging to the church of Jesus Christ. Not only the benefits of going to heaven, there are a lot of benefits by being hooked into the local assembly. Acts 2 and verse number 42. Watch in your Bibles. It benefits all that believes. Now, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, had all things common. It benefits all that believes.
Glad I'm a believer in the body of Christ. No place can you show me in this Bible where any person in the New Testament got saved, they were always plugged into the local New Testament church. Always. The foretellings of the church. Church is very important in the eyes of God. He sent His Son for it. The foretellings of the church, the formation of the church. But then lastly tonight, the farewell of the church. Church isn't going to be here forever. Whatever we're doing, we better be getting it done for Jesus' sake. Now, there's a membership being collected. Look in Romans 11, verse 25. Romans 11 and 25. Right now, from heaven, there's being a membership collected. Romans 11, verse number 25. Take some good Bible reading right there above that in Romans 11. You'll see where that Israel rejected Christ. And he brought in the wild olive tree, which was the Gentile people, us, and has grafted us into his body. I sure am glad that they turned upon Christ, because he turned to the Gentiles. But verse 25, he said, For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in parts happened to Israel, watch this, underline it, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. You know when we go into heaven? When the last Gentile saved. Now of late, we've had three saved in the last 3 weeks or so saved. The last one got saved could just as easy have been the last one, and we go home. Now the farewell of the church, it ain't hanging around here. If you're lost and undone without Jesus tonight, you better be taking advantage of this day of grace, because hell's going to find you one day. And so there's a membership being collected. He said, and the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Number two, there's a workmanship being conducted. In Ephesians 2 and 10, he's still working on me. And he's still working on you if you saved. Workmanship being conducted. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Workmanship being conducted. Before the church leaves out, God's working on every one of His children. Did you know tonight the Bible speaks to be to not stay as an infant, but to grow in grace? How do you grow? How's a baby? Do you think a baby would survive if you took a baby right out of the hospital and throw it in that prayer room, said, do the best you can? That baby would die. So it is with a Christian. Here's your food. Here's your strength. This is where you charge your battery. In the altar with God, that's where you grow in the grace of God. God's wanting His church. He's working on us individually, making things out of us that only you can be. He's not making everybody like me, thank God. And He's not making everybody like you, thank the Lord. But He's making you how He's called you. You're His workmanship. You ain't got to be like nobody else. Just be who God's called you to be. You can reach people that I can't reach. But God is ever conducting a workmanship upon His children. I'm going to tell you something. I've said a lot. I may not be where I could be, but I'm a long way where I used to be. And if you're slipping back to where you used to be, something's wrong with you. God is daily working on us in our lives before we go home. He's knocking the edges off of us. And isn't it amazing, our good God, He has to let things happen here before He can get us over here. I don't know. I'm going to be honest with you tonight, church, and I'm going to whine just a little bit, and I'm going to move on. There are some things in front of me I don't want to do. And I don't understand why I've got to do it. My ways are not His ways. But He's doing things in my life that only these things can do those things by. And He's making something out of me that only those things can make me like that. He's not in the robot making business. He's into individuals. You know why? That way we're effective at places that He puts us strategically. A lot of you say, "Preacher, I don't know why it's a bad why I work." Well, a little light goes a long way if it's a burning. We have no reason to doubt or question our good God. I'm glad I got a God loves me enough that He not only took me the way He found me, but He's thought enough of me not to leave me like that. I'm glad I don't crave dope no more. Thank God I don't go to places that I'm ashamed of to tell you tonight. I didn't do that by just turning over a new leaf. It's a work of God been done on my life. And I praise Him and I exalt Him and I glorify His Son for it tonight. Is everything gravy? No, it ain't. Just because you're saved don't mean you're immune from trouble. But it's going to make heaven sweeter. I thought something today, Brother Mike, what you said at Butler's Mill one day. You remember them old-timey folks had them aprons on behind the counter, menus eating, checked out. No man had on a felt hat, no brogan shoes. And you know, you said something to me, Preacher. You said, heaven meant more to them than it does us. We all live in nice houses. Mansion don't get us excited. Let me tell you what will get you excited. When your heart's tore out and your flesh is broke and you know that you go into a city where there's no more pain, no more heartache, and no more grief. And my God, if He let me stay out the pallet and the furthest oak tree from any mansion over there, my God in heaven, I'm glad I'm going to see the one that hung and died for me. Worst place there, I'd be better than the best spot in hell. I guarantee you that. Some of you hurting, got your hearts tore out over your family. That'll make heaven real to you. When life's dealt you some bad circumstances, you'll be glad when you get there and there'll be no more of that. I hope to God in heaven I never have to bury one of my youngest. I hope and pray to God. One of my grandbabies, I pray to God in heaven He'd take me instead of them. Now, I'll be honest with you. I hope that me and Miss Renee both get to go in the rapture. Wouldn't that be a blessing? We're just down here throwing down, going to church, and all of a sudden, when that fixed up, Brother David. Miss Sherry, wouldn't that be? Brother Gerald, wouldn't that work? I'm glad I'm going tonight. The church and its foretelling, the church and its forming, the church and its farewell. Wouldn't have time tonight to finish all of that. There's a membership collected. There's a workmanship conducted. There are relationships being counted. Luke 15. He left the sheep in the wilderness to go after that which was lost. Fellowship being concluded. But lastly, watch this, Revelation 4. There's a
citizenship that's going to be carried. Man, we're getting out of here. Revelation 4. After this I looked, behold, a door was opened in heaven. The first voice which I heard was a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I'll show you things which must be hereafter. He that sat was to look upon like jasper, and upon a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. There's a citizenship being carried. God's people's going home. Then all the scoffers and mockers, God will have His last laugh, friend. I'm convinced of this. The Laodicean church, it'll go on Sunday morning just like nothing never happened. Preacher, congregation and all know nothing about the Lamb of Glory. Just going through the motions of dead, dry religion. I'm glad I'm saved tonight. Thank you for coming. Stand with us if you would. I've got feeling saved now. Don't want to leave. Appreciate the Lord and His goodness.